Today's scripture reading is taken from the first chapter of Acts, verses 6 through 8. If you'd care to follow along, you can find it on the pew Bible under the chair in front of you on page 1066. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, we invite you to take one of ours. First chapter of Acts, beginning verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Witnesses have played an important role in society pretty much from the first recorded history that we have. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Countless numbers of people have been sentenced to severe punishment or even death on the testimony of witnesses. We have a law that forbids false witness. Perjury is the willful utterance of a false statement under oath or affirmation before a competent tribunal upon a point material to a legal inquiry, which in normal speak says lying under oath when the lie may influence the outcome of the trial. The testimony of witnesses is so important that the federal government has established the Witness Protection Program. Those who testify in criminal trials are protected against intimidation before their testimony or criminal retaliation after their testimony if they meet certain requirements. The basic meaning of witness is one who sees or knows something by personal presence and perception. So a witness is not just someone who knows something, but it's someone who knows something through personal experience. So a deeper sense of the meaning of witness is a person who knows something by personal presence and perception and is able to testify to it or affirm it firsthand. It's not he said, she said, but it's I know this because I've experienced it personally. One of the spiritual markers of maturity is reaching the point where we have become an effective witness for our Christian faith. Notice I said effective witness because every true believer is a witness. It's only a matter of what kind of witness we are. For example, I'm the senior pastor of Grace Community Church. No matter where I go or what I do, that's who I am. If I'm pulled over for speeding, I'm still the senior pastor of Grace Community Church. I can't deny it just because it's convenient at the moment. Martha Stewart committed a crime and went to jail for several months. She committed the crime as Martha Stewart. Now it appears she's making a comeback. In many countries, she would have been ruined socially and professionally. But forgiveness is a good thing, so it's nice to have a second chance. Look at what Chuck Colson has done with his life since Watergate. The world and the church have benefited immensely from what God has done through this man. But there's no denying that when Martha Stewart committed her crime and when Chuck Colson committed his crime, that they reflected who they were. That's the nature of personal witness. When we act on the basis of who we reflect who we are. When we do something that's sometimes referred to as out of character, it may generate sympathy or some bewilderment, but it doesn't excuse the act. If we read in the newspaper tomorrow morning that Billy Graham, for the past 50 years, has been embezzling funds that have come in to the Billy Graham Association, we would be shocked. But if it turned out to be true, then Billy Graham would have simply witnessed to who he is. strange as it may be. As we established several months ago, if you're a true believer in Christ, then you're a disciple. You may be a good one or a bad one. You may be an obedient one or a rebellious one. You may be a disciplined one or a lazy one, but you're still a disciple, just the same. Likewise, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you are his witness. You may be a good one or a bad one. You may witness to things that are good or not so good, but you're no less a witness. This morning, I want to take a look at the foundation for our call to be a witness. Then look at a couple of specific ways that we live out this calling. Specifically, turning now to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So if you're not already there, please turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 takes us back to approximately the middle of the first century, long time ago. Verse 6 says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" The disciples of Jesus, like virtually all Jewish people, were looking for the establishment of the kingdom of God as it would be ushered in through the Messiah. Jesus has already established to his disciples that he is the Messiah. So they simply wanted to know if it was time for the kingdom to begin. Seems like a fair question. The disciples were hopeful that now was the time that the kingdom would be inaugurated. Now notice from Jesus' response that he doesn't deny that there is a coming earthly kingdom. This would have been a great opportunity for him to set the disciples straight had they had that wrong. Therefore, one could argue that the kingdom is not a question of if, but merely a question of when. In other words, the kingdom of God is coming, it's just not coming right now. Now please understand, this is a much more complex issue than I have just made it sound. And I hope in early 2006, just a couple of months from now, to do a sermon series on the book of Acts. And when I do, we will explore this issue much more deeply than we are right now. That's not really our focus this morning. Jesus says to his disciples that it's not really that important when the kingdom arrives. God has determined when this will happen by his own authority, and we have more important things to do than calculate when the earthly kingdom will arrive. But, he says, there is something very important for you to know. First, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, Jesus has already promised to his disciples that there would be a day when the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell believers. So he's just reminding them of what he has already promised. Second, he says, you are going to be my witnesses. It will begin here in Jerusalem. It will then spread out to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually reach to the ends of the earth. These are the two important things you should know, my disciples. In fact, they're still the two important things that you and I should know even now. So what does it mean? Well, mostly it means that the kingdom of God, for the moment at least, is more about spiritual transformation than it is about social and political transformation. Yes, God is concerned about society being changed, but that kind of change that he desires happens not from the outside, but from the inside. Society really changes when people change, and true and lasting people change comes when they change from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Jesus is announcing his mission, which, if you like alliteration, is three P's. It's a person, a power, and a program. The person is, of course, Jesus Christ. The power is the Spirit, and the program is the church. It starts in Jerusalem, it moves out to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually extends to to the ends of the earth. Now, some prefer to think of the expansion of the church as primarily geographical. Starts at dead center, moves out in concentric circles, and then eventually it reaches the perimeter of the circle, the ends of the earth. Others prefer to think of the expansion not as geographical, but as ethnic. Begins with Jews, moves to half-Jews, moves to non-Jews. But however you categorize the expansion of the church, Jesus is inaugurating a program. His program. The church will implement it, and the Holy Spirit will empower it. The disciples are to launch this mission by serving as Jesus' witnesses. Now, by extension, all future believers would be his witnesses too. It begins with personal salvation. The Spirit will not empower what the Spirit does not possess. For future believers, not only would the Spirit possess us, but the Spirit would indwell us, giving us the spiritual power for the mission. Between the coming of the Spirit of God, which is about to take place 10 days from this time in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, 10 days the Spirit will come. Between that time and the return of the Son of God would be an interval in which believers would receive power to fulfill the mission of Jesus to build the church. So, the disciples are Jesus' first witnesses. We are his current witnesses. So now that we know what a witness is, the next question we might ask is, what does a witness do? What a witness does is witness. I thought you might see that coming. A Christian witness is a believer who has experienced Jesus Christ personally and able to testify to it and affirm it firsthand. Now, there are many, many ways that believers can be witnesses for and to Jesus Christ. Let me mention some very quickly. We witness to his character. We witness to his mission. We witness to his salvation, to his power, to his nature, to his teaching. We witness to his grace. Just to mention a few. The most important way we witness to Christ is to his transforming power in us. That is the best way and most significant way we witness. I had a seminary professor, Howard Hendricks, who used to say to us, if your life does not demand a supernatural explanation, then you have nothing to say. Pretty convicting. We heard it more than once. And I'm not even sure that I totally agree with it. But it does remind me how important a Christian's personal witness is. It can make all the difference in the world. So for the next few remaining minutes, let's see some specific ways that we witness. As a believer, our most fundamental way to witness for Christ and to Christ is to his spiritual work in redeeming us from the penalty of sin. That's the most basic, that's the most fundamental. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it well. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Pretty straightforward. So if you're a true believer, you need to always be ready to explain to someone who asks about this hope that you have within. Which implies a few things. It implies that they see that you have this hope within. They've noticed, they've watched you, they've observed you, and they say, that person has hope. Wonder what that's all about. So they will have noticed. Second, it implies that they care enough to ask. It's important to them. So they bring it up. It implies that they want to hear. what you have to say. Otherwise, why would they ask? And fourth, it implies that they're comfortable enough with you to ask you. If you can't explain to someone in 3 to 5 minutes how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the difference He has made in your life, then let me encourage you as soon as possible to figure out how you can do that. Take some time, sit down, write it out, think it out, whatever. But you should be able to explain to anyone that asks you 2, 3, 4 minutes, 5 minutes tops, how you came to know the Lord and the difference it's made in your life. So, little challenge if you can't already do that. But our witness is, of course, more than just about our personal faith in Christ, important though that is. We witness, in fact, to our identity in Christ every single day, from the moment we get out of bed until we return there. One way that we undeniably witness is through the words we speak. Probably the most succinct statement coming from a single verse in the Bible on this topic is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Our words should build up rather than tear down. They should be useful rather than worthless. They should be wholesome rather than toxic. They should be beneficial rather than harmful. When our words witness to our relationship with Christ, when they witness to the positive difference our union with Him makes, then our witness will draw people to the Lord rather than pushing them away. The other way we witness is through our actions, probably even more complex than our words. And probably the most comprehensive statement of this principle coming from one verse is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." This verse tells us that the guiding principle of our interactions with people is that it will be measured by our relationship with Jesus Christ. God has extended His grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness to us, and that reality should influence our actions as we walk through this life. This principle is so universal and so comprehensive that there's really no aspect of life that it doesn't impact in some way. Your marriage, your home, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your friends, your co-workers, your boss, your neighbors, your work, your community. Everything and everybody is impacted by this principle. Though there may be hundreds of ways to witness, I suggest that the most significant way that we do is through our words and our actions. Because if we don't influence the way people think about who we are, then we're going to have little opportunity to witness beyond that. For example, would you ask someone who's 75 pounds overweight advice on weight loss? Probably not. Would you ask someone who is broke and in debt how to manage money? Not likely. Would you ask someone who's anxious and uptight and worried all the time how to find peace in life? I don't think so. Our witness should make the Christian faith desirable. It should be based upon it something that people want to know about. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. Perfection is not required to be an effective witness. In fact, perfectionistic people And those who act as if they are perfect really impact very few people, except maybe in a negative way, because people don't relate to them. No one relates to someone who's perfect or thinks they are. But our lives do witness to who we are. Our lives witness to who Jesus is. If our witness contradicts him or dishonors him, we violate the very purpose for being a witness in the first place. When Jesus said to his original disciples, "You will be my witnesses," he meant that they would be his witnesses in such a way that people would be compelled to consider the evidence. Now, some may decide to reject Jesus and his grace, but they would do so on the basis of who he really is, not on the basis of some invention by our society about who he is. So rather than entering the witness protection program, I would suggest that we enter the witness perfection program. Perfection not meaning flawless, but meaning that we allow Jesus to perfect us and hone us and develop us so that we might be his effective witness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that the church began in its early days through the witness of those who had had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And we know that that is how the church has grown throughout the centuries. And we know it still is what makes the biggest impact even today. You don't call us to be perfect witnesses, but you do call us to be effective. That when people look at us, and watch us, and observe us, and see how we interact, and our words and our actions, and they assess our lives, they should conclude that there's something different about us. They want to know what it is. That's really what a witness should do. We know that's what the disciples did and turned the world upside down in the process. People observed them and said, "These are not ordinary men. What is it about them?" And they asked and they were told. And it has literally transformed the world. So we thank you for the call to be a witness. And we know that it's a process of growth. You never fully arrive there. We can make progress. And we pray that you will help us, that you will develop us and hone us, teach us, confirm when we're on the right path, and show us when we're not, that we might be loyal, consistent, confident, and effective witnesses for you. To the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.